Good evening, church. Welcome to our Good Friday celebration and our time where we reflect heavily upon the things that Christ has done for us on such a night like this. And the word testimony, the song that we just sang, if we thought about those last words that we sang, what do I have to offer? And what right do I have to take his wounds and make them my salvation? So that's a question of reflection upon us. Testimony. What is your testimony? How has Christ made that ring true in your heart? You've sung it. We'll sing some more in a little bit here. A testimony of who God is in our lives stretches from the front part of the Word of God all the way to the back. And so the testimony is what we're going to be reflecting on. There's several testimonies right within the very text of John and the Gospels as it tells of Jesus' crucifixion. We're going to hear that momentarily, but first we're going to dig back into the Old Testament. And the psalm that David writes, that Jeff is going to introduce now, told hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever even walked on the earth. And David speaks, and he prophesies, and he testifies of the greatness of this act that we're going to speak of and we're going to meditate upon tonight. So close your eyes, listen to Psalm 22 as the first part is read by Jeff now.
Good evening. Over these past few weeks within our church services, we've been in the Gospel of John for quite a while, but over the past few weeks, we've looked at a few specific events leading up to Christ's crucifixion, each of them separated, I'll say, by location. And a few weeks ago, we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus claimed for himself the name, I Am. The name of God, the ever-existing, self-existing creator of all things. And the next week, we were with Jesus at the courtyard of the high priest's house, where he had this kind of a pre-trial interview with the high priest Annas. And in that interview, in that conversation, up raised this issue of testimony. Jesus had told them before, if I told you I was the Messiah, you wouldn't listen. And in a different place, he said, I did tell you, and you didn't believe. And so this issue of testimony keeps coming up. And then just this past week, we talked about his trial before Pilate at the governor's headquarters. And again, the issue of testimony came up. And Jesus said, I was born for this, and I've come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So this evening, we are now at the location of Golgotha, at the crucifixion of Jesus. And through this time, we're going to point out a few testimonies. And so I ask you to look at those, listen to those, and see where you would be in those same positions, with those same opportunities. Jesus speaks of truth. I've come to testify to the truth. What will you do with that truth? Will you listen? Will you believe? So we'll pick up this evening from that transfer. Jesus has just been before Pilate. Pilate has declared three times, I find no grounds for charging this man. And yet the chief priests, they keep crying out, crucify him, crucify him. What do you want me to do? Release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And Mark tells us that their voices won out. And so we pick up in John chapter 19. If you have your Bibles or use one from the pew, you might want to follow along. John chapter 19, starting in verse 16. So then, because of them, that is, because of the Jews, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Therefore, they took Jesus away. Carrying his own cross, he went out to what is called Skull Place, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign lettered and put on the cross. The inscription was, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate replied, what I have written, I have written. So here in the Gospel of John, we hear only pretty much a passing mention of the two thieves, the two criminals who were crucified on each side of Jesus. But the Gospel of Luke tells us more. Tells us of an exchange between these two men on the cross. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We're punished justly, because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the first of our testimonies this evening. The second criminal recognized the innocence of Jesus. He recognized his guilt. He recognized that Jesus was the only hope that he had, and he expressed his belief in him. And Jesus promised him, today you will be with me in paradise. The man didn't pray a specific prayer. He wasn't baptized. He had no time to do good works. He had no time to give tithes and offerings. But he expressed his belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by doing so, gained eternal life.
Do you remember your first look, your first glimpse of Jesus? For some of us, it is very, very early in our lives. For others, it came at a time when God comforted our hearts. Other times when it was just a stark awe. Hopefully today, I don't know what your day has looked like, but I hope today in some way you've taken time before now just to stop and gaze upon him in all of his glory. the King of Kings who gave his life on our behalf. Above all else, we hope that that is what we assist you in today, even as we read down through these scriptures, that as you hear the very heartbeat of Jesus Christ as he reaches out to you, as he offers you an opportunity to give testimony. In John chapter 19, starting with verse 23, we continue on. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. And they took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. And so they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it," because it was more costly that way. And they did this to fulfill the scripture that says, "They divided my clothing among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." And this is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw the mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. And after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he says, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And we can ask what testimonies are here, what eyewitness accounts are spoken of here, but it's clear that Jesus had a mind for his mother. He had a mind to take care of her and to comfort her even in this time of grief. But Mark tells us of one other who had an amazing moment of watching this. And Mark, it says this, as Jesus was saying in John, "It is finished," Mark replies in this way, "And Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. And when the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way that he breathed his last, he says, 'This man really was God's son.'" It was a stark, sudden moment in this guy's life. Centurion had stood there and he had watched all these things that had transpired over the last hour or so, perhaps even longer than that. We don't know where he came into the story. The centurion is going to be an officer of the troops, and so he's going to be there making sure his men are doing things that they're supposed to be doing. But he is transfixed by the situation at hand. And here is a man who had no mind walking into this for the things of God. There's no sense that he had. He was a Roman soldier. He had one person ahead of him, and that was Caesar, who he also thought was God. And he had a pantheon of gods that he worshipped. But here in this moment, when these things transpired in front of him, he was set back, standing there watching. He could not help but testify, "Truly, this was God's son." What made him say that? And what testimony do you think that he took with him to the end of his days? Was it the clouds came together and it got so dark all of a sudden? What was it that caused him to say this? We have no understanding of it other than the fact that, pierced to the core by what he saw with his own very eyes, he said, "This is God's Son." There's one thing that sets the Christian heart apart from any other cult, any other religion, and that is the determination that Jesus Christ Son of Man was truly the Son of God. Is that the testimony of your heart today? Do you stand with the centurion and say, truly, this is the Son of God, because look what he has done in my life. And Father, this day we pray that as our hearts are turned towards you, that you'd make us clear in our very lives, Lord God, in our minds, that it is for us to testify, that it is for us to seek you and to look for the ways and the wonders of your hand. Do this in us tonight, we pray. Amen.
Obviously, the centurion wasn't the only one there. We know that the disciple Jesus loved was there, whom we presume to be John, the gospel writer, and the brother of James, and so forth. He was there, and in this next segment, the segment of Scripture, we hear his voice speak out of what his testimony is. So in John chapter 19, starting with verse 31, since it was the preparation day, that is, they're preparing to celebrate the Passover, that celebration where each year they would select and evaluate a lamb. And when it came time for Passover, the lamb was slaughtered and the meal was shared in recognition and remembrance of God delivering the Hebrews from Egypt. This is when the crucifixion occurs. Because it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. Remarkably enough, it was possible for men to be crucified, hung on the cross, nails to their hands, through their feet, hanging from their arms, having to lift themselves off the nail that their foot is in, where the nail goes right through a key nerve, so it's shooting pain just to be there, let alone try to lift yourself to be able to breathe. Ultimately, crucifixion, the death of crucifixion is suffocation. But it was possible for men to deal with that and to live through that, not just hours, but potentially days. But because the next day was the Sabbath, the Jews didn't want Jesus or the criminals to remain on those crosses during the Sabbath. And so they said, you should break their legs so they can no longer lift themselves. And the suffocation would come that much more quickly. And so the Jews requested that, and the Romans were willing to do so. But as we see, it was not required for Jesus. Verse 32. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. The blood and water coming out through the piercing of the abdomen of the chest cavity was evidence that Jesus was in fact already dead. Once dead, liquid, fluid gathers around the heart muscle, and so that was the way to prove that someone was dead. And so that's what the Roman soldier did, and that was the evidence that was there. Jesus died on the cross. Verse 35, he who saw this, whom we presume to be the writer of this gospel, he who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he's telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Also, another scripture says, they will look at the one whom they have pierced. So here we have the gospel writer giving his own testimony. As we've seen in the Old Testament, any matter must be established by two or three witnesses. We're now looking at our third testimony, Jesus really did die on the cross. I was there. I saw it. I know it happened. I know it's true. My testimony is true. And I have testified to it so that you, my reader, may believe. In fact, we'll see in the very next chapter, this writer of the gospel gives the purpose of writing his entire gospel. These things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. We don't talk about these things just so that we can say, oh yes, I know Jesus died. We talk about these things. We remember these things. We celebrate these things because through his death, he has provided for us that we might have eternal life. Are you listening to the testimonies? Do you believe what is being said? Have you taken this on yourself? Can you look at Jesus and say, surely he is the Son of God?
Guys like James and others that knew Jesus intimately through 3.5 years of ministry, walking with him, close-knit. But there are others, weren't there? You see in John chapter 3 that a man by the name of Nicodemus shows up. But he comes in at night, and many of us suspect that he was trying to avoid the traffic, that is, the peering eyes that might see this man who is interested in the things that Jesus had to say. You come to find out here in this chapter 19 of John that Nicodemus truly was going to become a disciple after that night in John chapter 3. And this is he's one of two people who follow Jesus, perhaps at a little more distant level. After this is verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to Jesus at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the aromatic spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. And there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden, and no one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. Now these men, they certainly testified with their actions. They certainly watched what was taking place, because they knew when Jesus was dead and it was time for him to be buried. It was time, they knew when it was time to go and ask for the body. And so even though they followed from a distance, they were aware. And some might have actually argue that these two, even though they lived their discipleship more secretly, they perhaps were even closer to the action than many of his disciples who fled the night before. One way or the other, whether you find yourself to be like the apostles who fled on that night that he was captured, or if you find yourself to be like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, the question is, are you keeping a secret? Your testimony is made to be spoken. The eyewitness accounts that you have been given of your own life being touched by the hand of Jesus have been given to you so that you may be profitable in bringing to light the great gospel message, the beautiful story of Jesus. Are you a secret disciple tonight? You have a testimony inside of yourself, even so. But my challenge to you would be to get into the action, to let your testimony be heard, to be known, to be seen. That the things that you have seen of God, the things that you believe in your deepest parts of your heart, that they are not meant to be secret any longer. it is time to testify and to let Jesus Christ be glorified in your midst. Amen.
So we've heard a number of personal testimonies, if you will. We've heard the thief on the cross, we've heard the centurion, we've heard John, and we've heard now of Joseph of Arimathea and even Nicodemus. But perhaps, and I hope, you have noticed what we might call the testimony of Scripture. How many times already have we heard that these things happened so that Scripture would be fulfilled? We've seen several times in the Gospel of John that Jesus has told his disciples, I'm telling you this thing in advance so that when it happens, you might have hope. You might have joy. I'm telling you this so that you may not stumble. And most importantly, I'm telling you this so that you might believe. It always comes back to belief. Do you believe? This is also true of all the Old Testament scriptures. They were told in advance so that when they came to be, we would recognize that God is sovereign, that God has a plan that he is carrying out despite what man might attempt to do. Paul says in Romans that those things that were written, those things in the Old Testament, they were written for our instruction so that we might have hope. Scripturally, biblically speaking, hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is confident expectation that what God said he will do, he will do. All the prophecies that have been fulfilled, he said they would happen and they've happened. There are other prophecies that he said will happen have not yet happened, but we are sure that they will because of who God is. And so as we look at the testimony today, the scriptures we've just read, there were several Old Testament prophecies fulfilled. We saw the soldiers gambling for Jesus' clothing right out of Psalm 22. They divided my clothes among themselves and they cast lots for my clothing. They did this to fulfill the scripture. When Jesus saw that everything else had happened that needed to happen, he said he was thirsty. Not so that he would fulfill the fact that he was thirsty, but they gave him sour wine. They gave me gall to drink. And lastly, they didn't break his legs, but they did pierce his side. Why? These things happened so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones was broken. Also, another Scripture says, they will look at the one whom they've pierced. Most of those things we read or heard in the excerpts that Jeff read from Psalm 22, speaking of the crucifixion of the Messiah. But you should be aware that those were only excerpts. That is not the whole, the entirety of Psalm 22. And for those who would have heard Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The entire psalm would have been brought to mind to those who were Jewish and knew the Psalms. And so it's not just the prediction and the forecasting and the prophecy of the crucifixion, but of God's victory. So Jeff is going to come and read some other excerpts from Psalm 22. Jeff.
So when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The end of the matter is the key. Now we could argue amongst ourselves whether it's even possible for one part of the Trinity to turn himself away from another part of the Trinity. The fact of the matter is, Psalms 22 makes it pretty clear that the righteous is never turned away from. The perfect, righteous one is victorious in Christ. So we look at these testimonies and we look at it, and I ask the same questions I did last this past Sunday. Is it possible that Jesus somehow failed? Did he fail because he went to the cross, or was that the great victory? For those who do not believe the foolishness of the cross, they are stunned by it and astounded, and they cannot get over it. It's a stumbling block. But for us who know the salvation and grace of Christ himself, because of the suffering, we have his salvation. Because of that, it is the power of God. It is the greatness and the greatest story that God could ever have done. The victory is all around this. Suffer as he did, it was exactly as it was meant to be. Betrayed as he was, it was exactly the way it was meant to be. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, says John the Baptist. We go to the book of Revelation, and who is worthy? Who is worthy? And I wept because no one was worthy to open the scroll. But there was one. Worthy is the Lamb. The great King in Zion, our three-in-one Trinity God. He's an everlasting God. And in Revelation chapter 12, I believe this can be printed here. We can read this together. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come. Because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been thrown down. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they did not love their lives even to the point of death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, rejoice. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you and will with great fury, because he knows his time is short. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and his authority are in the hands of Messiah. I know we're 2 days early, but man, Sunday's coming. So we go from here today, understanding that even at the cross, even at the burial, there is such victory. It is by the blood of the Lamb that we have victory and salvation. And it is for that reason we will stand tonight and we will sing together the glory of the cross. And we will come back again on Sunday and we will celebrate the greatness of his resurrection.
Thank you for joining us this evening. It strikes me that we have spoken for the most part as though we understand that we all understand. And perhaps you don't. Perhaps this is new information to you, that the death of Christ and what it accomplished to offer you eternal life. And so we would not do well just to send you home at this point. If you have questions, we'd be glad to hang around for a little while and try to help answer those questions or set a time when we can get together that you might understand. that you might have your own testimony of what Christ has done in your life to bring you from a point of being separated from him, of being guilty as the thief on the cross was, recognizing that his innocence is our only hope. And so, as a dismissal, I invite you to ask questions, to follow up. As we'll see Sunday morning, Mary went looking for Jesus. She didn't know where he was, and perhaps you're in that spot. You don't know where Jesus is. You don't know exactly what he's done for you. But I encourage you to look, to ask, to seek. One of those other promises from the Old Testament is, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So the promise is that you will find him, but he asks that you come looking. And so we invite you to do so. With that, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight to remember and even celebrate the crucifixion. Without it, our sin would remain, and only with Christ's blood could we be washed clean, could we be forgiven, could we be reconciled to you, could we be your children. How great your love is that we could be called children of God, and that is what we are. So we bow before you, we celebrate, we look forward to that celebration not only of this crucifixion, but of the resurrection that left the sin in the grave, gave Christ the victory that he deserved and had all along. And we look forward to that celebration Sunday morning. May we all gather together to worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.